chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died on sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end of everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we come to the second section of the first division of this wonderful epistle to the Romans. You remember the first division? Chapters 1 to 8. And what was the theme of that first division? The Christian message, which is Christ for you. Chapters 1 to 5, Christ for you. Because chapters 1 to 5 are occupied with the subject of sins, the act that we have committed and which we feel as a burden on our hearts and on our consciences. And we know that we have sinned against the Lord. So how can we find pardon? That was the object that has concerned us during the past 2 evenings. The subject of sin. But now we come to the subject of sin. That's the thing that produces the sin. That's the tree that produces the fruit. That's the evil nature that produces the evil works. But in experience, it is as we have it in this epistle. In experience, the first thing that we are occupied with is our sins that we have done. And then we make the discovery that we have sin indwelling in us. Now, you know that we said in the beginning that because we are guilty, we need pardon. Because we are condemned, we need justification. Because we are enemies, God, we need reconciliation. You know that these terms line up with each other. Because we are enemies, we need reconciliation. Because we are slaves to sin and in bondage, we need redemption to be set free. Because we are lost, we need salvation. Because we are depraved and corrupted, we need to be regenerated. Those are terms that we find in the Scripture. And it helps us to understand what the Lord has done for us in giving Himself on the cross of Calvary. Not just to give you forgiveness of sin and then live for yourself. You know, unfortunately, that is what the majority of believers know. Oh yes, they have confessed their sins. They've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. They realize that they are sinners. And so now they're rejoicing in salvation and in forgiveness. But that's all. That's the whole limit of their experience. They have forgiveness. They know that if they die, they'll go to heaven. But surely there is more than that to the great salvation that the Lord Jesus has prepared for us, has gained for us on the cross of Calvary. Not only did He save us from the condemnation that we deserve, but as we've already said, He also saves us from the power of sin. And He shall save us from the presence of sin. Now, in this Christian message, we had Christ for us. Tonight we're going to see Christ in us. Christ in you. Christ in me. And Christ in you and in me gives us the victory over ourselves. That means there can't be place for two, can there? Can't be place for both Christ and me. It's either Christ or it's me. So that's why the apostle said in Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So the Lord Jesus took my sins and my sin when He died on the cross. Let me give you a little illustration. Perhaps I've already given it to you before, but never mind. You remember that story of the old lady with a load on her shoulder? Oh, and it was very heavy. But fortunately, a car drew up alongside. And the chauffeur, the driver, opened the door and he said, Lady, just come in, I'll take you. Where do you want to go? Oh, thank you, sir, she got inside. Where do you want to go? Well, I want to go such and such a street. Right, we'll get you there. And off he went. But the driver, he heard behind him this dear old lady puffing. He turned around. What did he see? There was this dear old lady still carrying her burden on her shoulders. He said, but excuse me, dear, just put it down on the floor. Oh, she said, sir, you're so kind. You're already carrying me. Are you carrying my load as well? Well, it sounds stupid, doesn't it? But you know that many of us do the same thing. The Lord Jesus has carried the load of your sins. Sins, and He took them to the cross and nailed them there. But not only that. He also took sin. He also took that evil nature and He nailed it to the cross. So we are delivered from both. From that which produces the sin, from the old nature, from the old man, and the fruits. What a wonderful salvation. Just rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done it all. He's done it all for you. Now, we've seen, and I want to recapitulate a little bit so that we get the train of thought. We've seen that we were condemned, chapters 1, 2, and 3. It's been abundantly proved that all are condemned. All are the same before God. There's no difference. And thank God we didn't stop there. If we are condemned and guilty, we need pardon and we need to be justified. That's what God has done. He has not only forgiven our sins, but He has also given us a place in His very presence. He has given us the same place as the Lord Jesus. And so now God, when He looks on you and on me, He sees Jesus Christ. In all His perfection, in all His wonder, the wonderful person He is. No sin is spotless, without spot and wrinkle. That's how He sees you. Because God has forgiven all our sins, there was no more condemnation in us. Therefore He justified. And justification is not a blessing you get, something you get. No, it's God places you and me in that position of being just in the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you do anything for that? No, you didn't. Neither did I. To realize this, we went into chapter 4 and 5. We saw that this justification is not by works. Otherwise, Abraham would have been justified by his works. And it's not by circumcision. Otherwise, the Jews had an advantage on us. No. Abraham was justified before God, before his circumcision. And it's not by the law, because the law came 450 years after Abraham. But it's by faith. And what kind of faith? It's the faith in the God of the impossible. It's the faith in the God who can raise the dead. Yes, and we were invited last night to have a very good look at him, like Abraham. And when he looked at himself, he saw his body now dead, helpless. And he was completely cast on the Almighty God, the God of the impossible. And this God of the impossible raised even from this dead body of Abraham and from this dead body of Sarah a son. And that's what God does for you and me too. He does the impossible. What seems impossible for you and for me, God can do. Have you sometimes thought, you as a Christian, that it seems impossible to have a victory over that ugly self of yours? How can we have a victory over that? This sin that dwells in us, it seems impossible to overcome. Are you a defeated Christian, or are you a victorious Christian? Well, tonight, the Holy Spirit wants to take us one step further again. To lead us on into what he wants to do in you. God has done something for us, outside of us. Now God wants to do something in us. Will we let him? That's the whole point, isn't it? Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to work out God's plan and purpose in and through us? I think unless we have become so utterly desperate, unless we have completely given up hope in ourselves, we will not come to yield them. And I trust that you will come to the complete and utter end of yourself, of putting any confidence in yourself, and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps for another time, afresh again tonight. Not now to claim him as your Savior, but now to acknowledge him as your Lord of everything. Well, we saw in chapter 5 a new word. We discovered it, and that word is identification. That's our subject tonight, identification. What does it mean, identification? That is to be one with, to be counted one with. And do you remember the very important word that we discovered in chapter 4 and 5? Imputing, counting, and reckoning. All meaning the same thing. We discovered the verse in Philemon, where Paul says to Philemon concerning Onesimus, if he owes the ought, put it to my account. And we've discovered that that's exactly what God did. God put our sins, the sins of the human race, the sin of Adam and all his descendants, he put it to Jesus' account. And then God gave us the righteousness of God and put it to our account. So now we are righteous before God. Did we do anything for that? Nothing. Are you a sinner because you sinned? No, you're not. You didn't become a sinner because you sinned. You were born a sinner. How did that happen? Well, because you're a descendant from Adam. When Adam sinned, God said, when Adam sinned, you sinned. Well, if we accept that, now says God, when Jesus Christ died and rose again, you died and rose again. As we did nothing in Adam, neither did we do anything in Christ. But we are identified with both these persons. We were identified with Adam in his sin and the condemnation and the death that entered. But now God identifies us also in Jesus Christ, who died, who was buried, who rose again, who is at the right hand of God. That's what we mean with identification. They were representative acts. And hold on to that thought, please. Because this is going to carry us right through chapter 6 and chapter 7. This identification, this realizing that you are identified with Jesus Christ in every aspect. Now, you remember at chapter 5, verse 20. Just read it again. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. then link that with verse 156. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see the reasoning? Here's someone who says, well, alright, there where sin abounds, the more we sin, the more God's grace is going to abound. So well then, let's sin. God is going to profit from that. God's grace is going to be shown much more wonderful the more I sin. This is a dreadful reason. This cannot be the reasoning of a Christian, of anyone who is born again. We're going to answer that question in a minute. But there are some who say, once saved, always saved, so it doesn't matter what you do. Do you believe that? Sure, I believe once saved, always saved. That part I believe. But I don't believe the other part, so it doesn't matter what you do. That is an impossible thought of anyone who has the nature of God in you to say it doesn't matter what you do. We are saved, but we are under responsibility. We are under responsibility now to allow the nature of God to manifest itself in us. And that requires faith. Just as we needed faith to trust the Lord Jesus to save us from condemnation, we did it once for all. Perhaps it was 2 years ago, 1 year ago, a month ago, that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps 30 years ago, and you were saved by that one act of faith. But the Christian life is not just one act of faith, but it is a continuous act of faith. It is a life of faith. When you get up in the morning, you exercise that faith. You place yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus, and you thank Him for what He has done for you and for what He is for you. And you walk by faith, not by sight. Because if you walk by sight, you're going to discover many ugly things in yourself and in life. Well then, chapter 6 has several subjects to be dealt with. First of all, verses 1 to 6 show us our new relationship, what we are. What we are. We are several things. We're dead, we're buried, we are identified with Christ, we're raised, we're alive. And then verse 7 to 14, we're alive with God. Then verse 15 to the end of the chapter, we are the servants of God. We are alive in Jesus Christ, and therefore we are now the servants of God. Let's go into this chapter. Already we answered the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid. How can you talk like that? How shall we emphasize that? How shall we? What kind of people are you? Are we? What are you? What are you now before God as a believer? You are in Christ. You are dead. How shall we that are dead sin live any longer therein? When you have a dead body and you stick a needle into it, will it answer? Of course it won't. Dead. It doesn't react. Well, the Holy Spirit invites us to accept this by faith. This, ye are dead to sin, is not addressed to your feelings, nor to your emotions. We did not die to sin by our experience, but we died to sin in Christ. Get that? Because, you see, there is a kind of mysticism that exists, that we must mortify ourselves, that we must crucify ourselves in relation to a particular sin or thing, we must crucify ourselves. And so we can realize our death with Jesus Christ. That's false. That's not true with the Bible. We don't crucify ourselves, we don't mortify ourselves to finally arrive at the realization that we are crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the starting point is at the cross. The starting point is that we have been crucified. God said it. You remember the little word, reckon, account, impute? That's what we're invited to do tonight. To reckon. God reckons his righteousness. God says, now reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin. You start there. You don't work towards the cross to realize your crucifixion with Jesus Christ. You start and come away from the cross. You start as a crucified believer. Crucified with Christ. That's what we mean with identification. So then, we who are dead to sin, shall we live any longer therein? Not only are we dead, but we are also buried. That's what you do with a corpse. Now, the idea of identification comes in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. This little word into means identification. We became one with him in the literal baptism or in the thought, God baptized you and me in Jesus Christ. God sees you one with Jesus Christ, unified, identified with Jesus Christ. So then, when he died, we died. Therefore, verse 4, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of Father, even we all should walk in newness of life. That's the result. Now that we have passed out from one form of life, from one way of living, we've passed out of that by death, now we live in another world. We have another way of living. Living is newness of life, not the oldness of the letter, but a newness of the spirit. We have changed. We've been translated, transformed. We were in one world, in darkness. Now we're in light, in Jesus Christ. That's what happens if you've been converted. There is no in between. There isn't sort of an in between way between darkness and light. In the Bible, there is no gray. It's either white or it's black. Black, darkness, light. White is light, but there's nothing in between. Unfortunately, in their experience, seem to live in between, neither this nor that. Well, behold, all things have become new. All the old things have passed away. All things have become new. There's a new creation. There's a new tongue, there are new thoughts, there are new desires, there are new ambitions, there's a new way of thinking and looking at things, a new evaluation of things, because we've been entirely regenerated and transformed. We've passed out of one existence. Now we have been buried, but also we've been raised. That's what verse 5 says. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Not only does it refer to our actual situation now, that we've been raised with Christ, therefore we share his life already now on this earth, but it also points even forward into the future, that these bodies of ours, in which we live, in which we sit in these seats right now, these bodies will be transformed, changed, and made like unto the glorified body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like him. Because redemption isn't only concerning our spirit, but it also concerns our body. Body, soul, and spirit are included in the redemption. Therefore, we do not hate our body. The body itself isn't sinful. It's the sinful principle that is at work in that body that uses these members, these hands, these eyes, these ears. It's that sinful principle, it's that sinful old nature in me that uses this instrument, this body. But the body in itself is the creation of God, and God is going to redeem it, change it, transform it. This very body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We must cherish it, we must keep it for him, and keep it clean. And that is a word for all of us, whether we're young or old. Keep it clean from all unclean. Keep it consecrated, keep it dedicated, keep it yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Because one day it's going to transform. Well, knowing this, look at verse 6, knowing this, and verse 11, likewise reckon. These two expressions are very important. Verse 6 emphasizes then the fact, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. When was that? When he died. When did we sin? When Adam sinned. When did we die? When Christ died. Knowing this, that this old man, this is what we are by nature, has been crucified with Christ. That the body of body in which we live, the body in which sin still dwells, might be annulled. That this very principle that is within us, that does evil, might be annulled. That it may not be active anymore. How? By the life of Christ living in us. That the body of sin might be annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, now we come to the other question, and let's start from verse 7. Where are we? Where are we? Not only what are we? We are dead, we're buried, we're raised, and we have newness of life. But what are we in relation to sin? This very principle. Not sin, sin. Well, said the Apostle Paul, verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. Your relationship to sin is that you are free from it. Your relationship to sin is that sin doesn't touch you anymore. In that sense, you are free from it. You are justified from it in the body of Jesus Christ. What is the relation of Jesus Christ towards sin? He says he's dead unto sin. For in that he died not for sin, but expiation. That's not the point here. The point in verse 10 is relationship. The point in verse 7, 8, 9, 10 unto verse 14 is your and my relationship now. And that relationship is what? Dead to sin. Dead unto sin. Imagine a man in a room trying to get inside it. It sounds stupid. Well, let's. God said, you're in Christ. God said, you are dead. God said, you are crucified. And yet we're still trying to kill. Yet, so to speak, we're trying to kill ourselves. Too. God says, you're already in that position. I put you there. By a federal act, by an act of God, we've been put in Christ, the crucified Christ. Will you accept it? Will we? That's the whole question, isn't it? Verse 8, now if we be dead, if that's our situation, if that's our position with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Not only do we share his life already whilst we are on this earth, but we shall share it eternally. That's the promise. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no more dominion over him, for his relationship to death, to sin, is that he died. He died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now there's a wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, that speaks about that position. It says there, herein is love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John chapter 4, 17. As he is, what is he? What is the position, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ now towards sin and towards judgment? He's passed away from it. Sin doesn't touch him. Judgment doesn't touch him. Because he died for you. And now the Holy Spirit invites us to accept that as he is, so are we. Already in this world. That's why verse 11 is so important in this chapter 6. Likewise, as Christ, so are you. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's your position right now. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Can you not grasp? You see, we're all the time staring ourselves blind at the visible things. We're looking inside our heart and saying, it's not true. I'm not dead to sin. That your senses, your emotions, your feelings say, you're not dead to sin. Now you've got to decide. It's all right. All of us have to decide. How are we going to live every day? Are we going to trust our emotions, our feelings, and our experience? Or are we going to walk by faith? Are we going to say, yes, I believe what God says. I believe that I've been crucified with Jesus Christ. And then you say, well, how can you do that? How can you keep on exercising that kind of faith? How do you do that in practice? That's the answer to that in a minute. First of all, we have determined then what is our position right now. We're in Christ. We've died to sin. Not only have we died to sin, but later on we're going to see that we've died to the law. We've died to sin. Verse 11 again. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ. Not through, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because we're in Him. And therefore, naturally, the command comes in verse 11, and verse 12, let not sin. Therefore, because you are in Jesus Christ, and He is your master, let not sin therefore be your master and rule in your mortal body, but that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Well then, how can you realize by faith that you've been crucified with Christ? How do you put it into practice if you don't have to crucify yourself? If God has already done it? Well, as I say, the word reckon is start from that point. Start from the fact that you've been crucified. And then there's one little word that is repeated 3 times in the next verse. Verse 13. Neither yield. And in the middle, but yield yourselves unto God. There is the word yield or obey. It comes in the six little words. Yield and obey. These two little words are key words in your and my daily experience. On these two little words, if we put them into practice, hang our enjoyment of this position in which God has placed. The reckoning means that I present. That's what it means. Yielding in these verses doesn't mean consecrate yourself, but yielding, say, like a regiment of soldiers, their names are called as a present. They present themselves as such. And so, what the Holy Spirit demands from you and me is a continual presenting ourselves, a continual yielding ourselves to the direction of the Holy Spirit, presenting ourselves to the Lord Jesus, to God, the Father. So it shows you that this is not a once-for-all experience. You can't say, well, 10 years ago I did it. Are we doing it now? Do we do it all day long? It seems a very difficult thing to do. How can I remember to do it? Well, let me put it this way. You know, when you do a certain test, a certain action, 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 times, eventually it becomes a habit. You do it without thinking, right? And then it becomes a way of living. Well, it's the same in the spiritual life. You put this into practice. You start today by presenting your spirit, soul, and body to the Lord. And you do it tomorrow morning when you get up. And you do it throughout the day. Presence of the Lord. You present it all the time. You yield your members as instruments unto God for righteousness. These hands, these eyes, these ears, these feet, they're henceforth no more mine. Realize it. You and I, as believers, as blood-born believers, we can't go where we want to go. We can't read what we want to read. We can't make decisions that are our decisions. And if you have a little bit of fear in your own heart and life, you realize that so often we make the wrong decision, we take the wrong way, and that heart of believers, that evil nature, will take us the wrong way. We would rather rely on the Lord Jesus Christ than on our own wisdom. So it is this presenting. This is a continual experience. We get up in the morning and we present ourselves. Now, verse 30, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that's our position, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And this thought is carried through, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Now we've been set free to do what? We've been freed from sin. That's what it says, wasn't it? Verse 7, for he that is dead is free from sin. You're free from sin. You're under no more obligation to sin. You can refuse sin. That's new to you, is it? So now perhaps some of you have been trying to refuse sin. But the Bible says that you and that sin should no longer be master over you, nor should you be the slave of sin. You can refuse sin. power of the Holy Spirit. But we are going ahead of the message. We'll see that later on in chapter 8. But this is the secret. When we allow the Holy Spirit to take over our life, when we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us day by day and moment by moment, then He enables us to overcome sin, to say no to ourselves. Do we want it? That's the question, isn't it? It is a series of moral choices that have to be made day by day. And that's what we mean by walking the walk of faith, living the life of faith. Then, from verse 15 to the end of the chapter, we get a new subject. We said that we were identified with Jesus Christ in the first half of the chapter, and now we are the slaves, servants of God. You see, the human nature is so constituted that it cannot remain a vacuum. You cannot be a vacuum. Either you are the servant of Satan and sin, or you are the servant of the Lord. You cannot be anything else. And that is what verse 19 means when the Apostle Paul says, I speak after the manner of man, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, to do uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. We cannot be neutral in this whole thing. We are either servants of the devil and sin, or we are servants of the Lord. And this must be a choice. Whose servant do you want to be? Man prides himself of independence. Man thinks that he can act by himself, do things by himself. And how many believers still do things that they can act by themselves, and they live a life of independence? Well, this is what we get for in the next verse, verse 15. Another question. In verse 1, we had the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 15. Shall we sin because we are not under the law? See, it's almost the same question. But in verse 1, it is because we are under grace, and now because we're not under law. Can we do as we like? Of course we can. Not only are we identified with Jesus Christ, but we are also become the servant of God. Know ye not, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are? Not only is that a question of yielding or presenting ourselves, our members, to God, but there is also the question of obedience. Not only do we present, but we accept the conditions that the Holy Spirit puts upon us, and we bow to them, because if we trust and obey, there is no other way to be happy than obey. The trusting is the yielding, and then there is the obedience. There is the accepting of the will of God in every circumstance, every day. Obedience. And it's obedience from the heart. It's not an obedience, I've got to do it anyway. It's not that kind of obedience, like a little child that wants to be naughty but is afraid of its father or its mother, and so it obeys. No, with a Christian, it is an obedience that comes from the heart. He delights to do it. That's the characteristic of a Christian. He wants to do the Lord's will. He delights in the inner man to do the will of God. And so, the next word then is obey. Twice you find that word obey in verse 16. And then in verse 17, but God, we thank that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. See, it's not an intellectual thing. It's not a thing you do in your head. It's in your heart. This is still somebody here who has this intellectual faith about all these facts we read in the Bible. You know, it's very easy to, if you're brought up in a Christian home, that it's intellectual faith, but it hasn't become heart experience. And I beg you, if you're still in that state, allow the Holy Spirit, allow the Lord Jesus Christ tonight to make it through in your experience, not just in your head, but in your heart. And if it's in your heart, it will flow down into your feet, and into your hands, and into your eyes and ears. Your obedience must be from the heart. That's why the Bible says, my son, my daughter, is in my heart. But notice what verse 17 says at the end. This obedience from the heart is to that form of doctrine, and if you have a margin, it says, whereto ye were delivered It's not a form of doctrine that was delivered to you. No, you were delivered unto that form of doctrine. What does it mean? Well, if you see that form of doctrine personified, a person, then you were delivered to that person so that that person may dominate your life. So in other words, it means ye have obeyed from the heart, so that now you become submissive, obedient to the teaching of the gospel, to the word of God. That form of doctrine must now dominate you and rule your life from day to day. No longer sin rules me as my master. No, it's the Holy Spirit and the word of God that now rules my life. That's why we have to eat and drink it. That's why we have to meditate upon this precious word. Oh, let it sink into your heart. And especially this wonderful epistle of Romans. Study it. Pray over it. Put it into practice with the help of the Lord. Yes, we are delivered unto that form of doctrine. And then, again, verse 18, being then made free from sin, we became the servants of God. We are free to become bondage. Does it sound a paradox to be set free? Now I'm still a servant of another. No, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's in Christ that we find perfect freedom. In this bond service of love, we find the true meaning of life with a capital L. So if you want to know life with a capital L, you want to experience the victorious life, there's only one way, and that's by total and complete surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the chapter finishes by reminding us of what we were in the past. We were slaves, sin, and what was the fruit? There were fruits of which we are now ashamed. And what is our present position? We're servants of God, and what's the fruit? Well, the fruit is holiness, verse 22, and life everlasting. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's that eternal life that is Jesus Christ. He is now your and my life. Oh, will we let him live his life through us every moment? Time. May the Holy Spirit help us.